provided for us, Lord, to come here tonight to want to learn your word. We love you. We thank you for everything you do for us and just how good you are to us. Now, Lord, we pray you'll take tonight, and Lord, that you'll open up our hearts and that you'll give us the word of God. You know the questions. You know the answers. And Lord, we'll just be thankful to, Lord, give you all the honor and glory and praise tonight. If there's someone here tonight, Lord, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, Lord, we pray that tonight might be the night that you might introduce yourself into their world and help them understand all that you've done for them. We love you. We thank you now for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Well, as you know, on Thursday night, we operate basically on any question you want to ask about the Bible. No question is dumb and no question is stupid. We're here to learn tonight, and we're here to give you what you need. And I know that we got a little basic Bible class going on here every Saturday of the month throughout the summer. Some of you may want some help with that, but who wants to get us kicked off? Harry.
Watching a show the other night, there was a word that came on.
I'm sorry, what now?
I was watching a show on TV the other night, and a word came up in Revelations called wormwood.
Wormwood.
What is that?
Wormwood, that's back here in Revelation. At 14. Where do you remember where it was in Revelation?
No, they just said Revelation, and it was wormwood. They said it's used throughout Revelation.
Well, it's not throughout Revelation. Where is it? 8:11. It's not throughout Revelation, but it's mentioned one time here. Yeah, Revelation chapter 8. Pick it up in I guess we better start back here in 7. And the first angel sounded, and there were followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and there was a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures were in the sea, and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the waters and upon the fountains of the water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So that's to my knowledge, that is the, let me give you the references here that I've got on wormwood. Let me see here. I want to check these here before I just start spouting them off. All right, let me give you these verses here. You can look these up. I got Jeremiah 9:15, Deuteronomy. Steve, look up. You get ready to read Jeremiah 9:15. Deuteronomy 29:18. Zach, you get that one. Proverbs 5:4. William, you get that one. Lamentations 3:15, John Bisquette, get that one. Amos 5:7, Pam, why don't you get that one, Pam Bisquette. And then Joe, you get Jeremiah 9:15. Joe Christensen. Huh? Oh, I gave that out already? Okay, did I give... okay, get... Then Joe, you get Jeremiah 51:25. All right, who's got Jeremiah 9:15? Okay, read it for me there.
Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them even this people
Okay. Who's got the next one? Which would be...
Deuteronomy 29:18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood.
Okay. Who's got Proverbs 5? Go ahead, William.
Proverbs 5:4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharpened with two-edged
sword. Read that one again.
But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharpened with two-edged sword.
Okay. Who's got Lamentations 3? Go ahead, John.
He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood.
Okay. And Pam, you got Amos 5:7? What is that one?
Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth.
Okay. And Joe, what's Jeremiah 51:25 say?
Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee.
Okay, but that doesn't say wormwood there. I had that reference there, but I didn't have it in my wormwood. And I want to say, now every passage I just gave you, this is kind of after the fact, you should mark those in there and run them back to Revelation 8. And if you want them, I'll give them to you again. But, I mean, since we're going to do this, you might as well have all these references on wormwood. And every passage that I just read you back there, or I didn't read them, but the people read tonight, has wormwood in it, they are all tribulation passages. In other words, they're all passages in the Old Testament that prophetically deal with this period of time right here. So you want to mark them too here. I'd also suggest that you go to every one of those. What I would do if I were you, I'd mark every one of those individually to Revelation chapter 8, and then at Revelation chapter 8, I put every one of them there going back so you have a point of reference. There's times when you're going to read the Old Testament that you're going to come across a word like that, the word wormwood. Wherever you find it, the context is always going to be the tribulation period. And it's always going to go back to the definitive verse, which is Revelation chapter 8 here. And we'll talk about this verse here in a moment. Now, Harry, what was your question exactly, now that we've located it?
I didn't understand what it meant.
Okay, that's fine. Okay. You're going to find a lot of people who don't know anything about the Bible or the tribulation, and probably, you know, they're coming at it from what I call a semi-secular state. They maybe say they're a Christian or embrace some kind of, but they're really probably not. They see these things in here, and they really don't know how to define them in the Bible, so therefore they make something out of them that they really are not. And I don't know what this television program was saying.
Seven signs of the apocalypse.
Oh my God, what were the other six? Well, the bottom line is that the wormwood is not one of the seven signs of the apocalypse. Wormwood is, if the context here in chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, this is where you have the seven trumpets being blown. There's a whole series of sevens that take place through the tribulation period, and wormwood is just one of them. So it's certainly not a sign, so to speak, of the apocalypse. And it's one of the judgments that falls during the tribulation period, and here it's likened to a star, and then that gets months ago, somebody came over and was all upset about this planet that they found out there and it's heading toward the Earth. And he gave me two or three websites, and I just for the fact of just keep up on what's going on, I Googled a couple of the websites, and here the word wormwood come into that too. What they're saying is, and you're going to find all kinds of variations of this. They're saying right now that there's a planet out there that is heading toward planet Earth and going to destroy planet Earth. Thank God. That's a Michael Jackson thing there. You can do that again. Were you moonwalking on me or what? With a spider?
Yeah, it was pretty nice too.
Pretty nice?
I
I've never seen a pretty nice spider. Oh, he's gone. He's up your leg now. There, Michael Jackson, part two. Yeah, that's what they're saying. They're saying that, and what they're doing is they're reading Revelation and not having a clue what's going on in Revelation. And then somebody got the idea going that that there's going to, I think it's in 2015, 2020, I don't know. No, 2020 is perfect vision. I couldn't be right. It's sometime in the next 30 years, this planet is going to crash into the planet Earth, and life on planet Earth is going to cease to exist. And what they do is they go into the book of Revelation, and they find something that looks like it's that. And of course, obviously, if you were just reading this passage and didn't know anything about the Bible, here you have a here you have a star that is going to hit the Earth, and you know, and so they look at that and they say, well, this is where they get it. It doesn't ever. The thing that always bothers me about people. Well, first of all, to erase the panic in your eyes. You don't have to worry about a planet crashing into Earth to destroy it. There's bigger problems coming than that. But that would be the least, the best deal we could have. But that's not going to happen. And it always boggled my mind, either how stupid the people are that put these things out, or how stupid the people are that that watch it. I'm not kidding you. I Googled about, you know, 4 or 5 different websites. When I saw one of the things that actually said that he actually had a picture of this planet, and that it was changing colors, and he actually had a picture of this planet. And so I said, I gotta see this. So I Googled to it and brought it up on the website. And I couldn't believe it. What he had done, and I'm not sure which it was, but this is what he did. He either got Jupiter or Saturn or one of the planets, and what he did was, and I mean, I'm an astronomer. I've taken photographs of everything up there and everything. I know exactly what he did. I mean, when you focus your telescope down and you'll see on Jupiter a very sharp disk, on Mars a very sharp disk. But if you back it off or you go too much focus, then the disk gets bigger because you're getting it out of focus, and it gets kind of blurry, and then it kind of shimmers a little bit because you're out of focus on the thing. And what he had done is taken some known celestial object, and I don't know which one he did because I couldn't tell, but he defocused it and got it bigger, and then had a camera on it. That was, and it looked weird. It looked weird, and it was like it was shimmering, and then actually it would turn, you know, it would turn different colors. It would go green, and then it would come back to a light color, and then it would go green. But all that is, if in his telescope, his lens traps light, and all that's doing is just reflecting back and forth because of the fact that it's out of focus. And I looked at that, and I thought to myself, you know, this guy is actually pretending, whether he knows it, obviously he does, he's got this phony picture that he's taken, or this video, he's putting it on here and telling people that I've actually photographed this planet Wormwood that's going to hit the Earth, and here it is, look at, ooh, it's changing colors, look how it's this and look how it's that, when all he did was defocus something, a planet or whatever, maybe even a star, I don't know, a bright star would do it, and he's, you know, he's manipulating the thing to do that. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, first of all, doesn't it bother anybody just a little bit that they're saying that Wormwood is a planet, but the Bible says it's a star? Don't you think there's just a little bit of difference between the two? I mean, but most people they don't get caught up in those details. It's a new wow thing. It's something new that they know it's going to come and tell everybody about it. They don't even stop to look at it and investigate what you're dealing with. And of course, you know, nothing could be farther from the truth. This Earth is not going to end by a planet Wormwood smashing into it. There is no, you know, and you know, and the guy says, on one thing he says, you know, I mean, how in the world
How in the world do all the astronomers, I mean, they find supernovas in galaxies that you can't see without a huge telescope. They find a supernova is when a star explodes. And one day you'll see this pinwheel galaxy out here, let's say, and it's all dusty pinwheel. It's another galaxy. And then one day you'll take another picture of it, and down in one of the arms there'll be a little brighter spot than it was never. And you'll see that brighter spot for maybe 5 or 6 months. And then suddenly it gets dimmer and dimmer, and then it's gone. And they'll compare the two photographs, and they know that a star like our sun, supernova, meaning that it got 15 billion times brighter. It went, basically went nuclear, and it just blew itself up, and they actually recorded it, you know, and saw it as it happened, and then as it died, it went away. My point is this. There are so many people watching the skies and know what's out there. They have found planets in other galaxies that they can't even see. And the last count I had, they were up to 480 of them that they have found that are out in other galaxies that you can't even see the galaxies without a 200-inch telescope, but they're finding planets in them. How in the world are you going to miss one that's coming right at you? But a guy with a little telescope in his backyard with a little video camera, he found it? See, those are the things that I look at, and it's just stupid. Now, when you come to this thing here, first of all, the thing I want you to see is wormwood here, what it does. And I said, in the book of Revelation, and I told you this before, basically, so you stay up to speed with us, if you want a very quick outline of the book of Revelation that'll really help you, you're going to find that Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, or basically 1, 2, and 3, you're going to find basically Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 all deal with the church age. Then you're going to find in Revelation chapter 4 where the Bible says a door opens and somebody goes up. And that will be the rapture of the church. And then chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 will all be the tribulation period. And then you're going to find in Revelation chapter... Would you go up in my thing up there and get me one of my markers and bring me an eraser too? Then you're going to find in Revelation chapter 19 that heaven opens up and somebody comes back. And then you're going to find Revelation chapter 20 is the millennial reign of Christ. Revelation chapter 21 is the new heaven, the new earth. And then Revelation chapter 22 is eternity. And I want to show you what you got here. And this visual will kind of help you a little bit here. Thank you. Now, and this will help you put it into a context that I think that you see what you got here, and I'll show you how this thing works. You got to be careful, boy. I'll tell you what, there is more idiots out there with more goofy stuff than I've ever come across in my life. All right, now I talked about the book of Revelation. Here's what we got. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 is going to be the church age, all right? Then in Revelation chapter 4, this is how your book of Revelation breaks down. Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says a door opens in heaven and somebody goes up. I think you find the word church something like 18 times in the first three chapters of Revelation. After chapter 4, you never find the word church again in the book of Revelation. It's raptured out. So chapter then 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 all deal with the tribulation period. We know the tribulation period basically goes 3.5 years here, 3.5 years here. Then in Revelation chapter 19, heaven opens up, somebody comes back down. That'll be the Lord. Then you second coming of Christ. Then you have the millennium. That'll be Revelation chapter 20. Then you have Revelation chapter 21. That's the new heavens and a new earth. Then you have Revelation chapter 22 That's eternity. Now, that's basically the whole book of Revelation charted out, and you ought to have that chart up at the top of your Bible if you don't have it. That's a very simple, easy way to understand the book of Revelation. Now, I laid that out to show you this. When you get into the tribulation period here, you're going to find that book of Revelation from chapter 5 to chapter 18 brings you through the tribulation period four different times. Four different accounts of the tribulation and second coming. The first time he brings you through, he'll put the emphasis on He puts the emphasis on the horsemen. Second time through, he'll put the emphasis on the seven trumpets. Third time through, fourth time through, he'll put him. See if I got him. Anybody got him close there without me having to look him up every time we go through here? All right, the last time through will be the vials. What's the third one? Anybody got that? The what? That's right, the beast and the Antichrist. And so what you got there is four different times. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, we're dealing with the trumpets. And when those trumpets down through here open up, this is chapter 8, come back here to 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was about the silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God and were given seven trumpets. And another angel was stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it and prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was upon the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came into the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. All right, verse 7. And the first angel sounded. See that thing? Look at verse 8. The second angel sounded. Look at verse 10. The third angel sounded. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded. And it goes on down through here. Look at verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as of a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the water became wormwood, and many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. Now, that's what the wormwood references were to back in the Old Testament. You notice how every one that you guys read had dealt with somebody being bitter and being water being bitter, or in some form caustic that people could not drink it. All right, that's what this is talking about. Notice that this wormwood does not end life on planet Earth. And this is where, when you get into this stuff, people, you know, they'll pull out of their Bible just so they can, you know, just so they pull a verse out just so they can add credibility to what they're trying to tell you. And this wormwood does not end life on planet Earth. It's part of the seven trumpets that are blown that add to the judgments of the horsemen. I said that these were the horsemen. That's true, but they open up the seals. And so you have everything down through here falling in line. Now, the next thing I want you to see is the name Wormwood itself. Now, when somebody reads this that doesn't know their Bible, it says right there and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. And the name of that star, See? Now, if you don't know anything about the Bible, you get in your mind that that's a star like stars you see at night. And of course, that can't be true. And of course, the reason why it can't be true, because it would be, first of all, literally impossible for a star to land on planet Earth anywhere, let alone in a river. Our sun is a normal star. Our sun, if you took our sun, you could fit 1 million Earths in it, and Earth has a diameter of about 11,000 miles at the equator. You could take 1 million of our Earths and put it inside the sun. That's how big the sun is. And our sun is a relatively small star. There are some stars out there, they're called great red giants, that you could take our sun and probably put 10 billion of our suns inside of that sun. Those suns, those stars, become in different variations. And there's small ones, there's medium-sized ones, and there's absolutely, huge. Our sun is an average sun, or an average small sun on the side of the galactic scale, but it's, nevertheless, it would be absolutely physically impossible to be able to do that. Now, let me show you how you figure this thing out. Let's come to chapter 9. Let's see what we got here. Now, this is what you do. This is what I'm talking about taking and comparing Scripture with Scripture, finding the answer. I just read down here in chapter 8 that a star fell to the earth and it made the waters bitter and its name was Wormwood. Now, what am I going to do with that? Can't be a star like I think of stars, like twinkle, twinkle little stars, because they're a lot bigger than that. All right? You got to get the answer from your Bible. Look at 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth and unto him. See that thing? Was given a key to the bottomless pit. Ah, well, there's your key right there. Then stars in the Bible don't always mean stars like you see up in the sky. That star right there is an angel. Then stars in the Bible represent angelic beings or angels. And it gives whole new meaning. Hold your finger here and come back to Matthew chapter 2. I'll show you how this thing works even in another place in their Bible. Nothing like a Bible to cut through the internet and all the garbage that you find it in theology and get to the bottom line. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Now we're going to look here at the birth of Christ, and this should be a familiar passage for everybody. Now watch this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. There it is. There's your first thing. Star of Bethlehem, see? Oh, little star of Bethlehem, where are you tonight, you know? Oh, that was teen angel, I'm sorry. Where is that he is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and now Bethlehem in the land of Judea are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, watch it, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star, there it is again, see, appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may also come and worship him. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, there it is, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw a young child and Mary with his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Notice they didn't worship Mary, they worshipped him. And when they opened up their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed. And they go on down there. All right, there's your star. Now, here again, around Christmas time, you'll find 500 things on your TV program trying to explain the Star of Bethlehem. And they'll go back and tell you that the Star of Bethlehem was a conjunction between Jupiter and Venus, two bright planets that when they conjunct, they get together. I've never seen a conjunction of two planets, nor has there ever been a conjunction of two planets in the history that ever got close together that you would think they were one. But that's what they say. They also say it could have been Halley's Comet that could have been bebopping through there. And of course, their explanation to it is that people back then were so stupid and illiterate that they couldn't tell the difference between a comet and a planet and a star. Well, I beg to differ with you. The Babylonians were greater astronomers than anybody on the planet today, and they certainly knew the difference. And whoever the writer in the Bible was, he makes the difference very by name of the planet Mercury, the planet Jupiter, the star Arcturus, the Pleiades. He lists out the stars and has a very good understanding of it, of the difference between them. So that ain't going to wash. Bottom line is this. You got to get back to the Bible. What we have in Matthew chapter 2 with the star of Bethlehem was the angel of the Lord. Because stars in the Bible are angels. And that star, did you ever think that if it was a star in a natural thing, how come Herod couldn't see it? I mean, did you ever notice how that this star, when you follow it where it's going, it appears and disappears? It shows up and then leaves? It's not a natural thing. And of course, what it is it's an angel, or maybe the angel of the Lord, bringing the wise men based on his star, that would be Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, bringing them to where the Christ child is, and then standing guard over that child. And of course, that's exactly, and that star was not seen by anybody but who God wanted to see it. Because it isn't a star in the sense that you and I see, it's a star in the sense that of an angelic being that is standing guard, maybe the angel of the Lord himself, standing guard over that Christ child. And of course, the reason you get all that is because of one little verse back here in Revelation chapter 9 that tells you that stars is a hymn. And when you come on down through here, that star is an angel. So this wormwood, this star that falls, whose name is Wormwood, is obviously, if not the same angel in 9:1, is another angel that is coming down during the tribulation period and making the waters bitter. And his name, not necessarily his angelic name is Wormwood, I don't know, but the name Wormwood is associated with him by name because of what he does. And, you know, the world never gets it right. I mean, even when they get it right, they don't understand it. Guy said to me one time, he said, I heard your thing on, I used to do a Christmas time, I used to do a thing on the Star of Bethlehem, and I'd run them through a lot of these verses, and I'd show them that the Star of Bethlehem was really the angel of the Lord. And I'd tell them that stars were angels. And he came up to afterward, and he said, that was very interesting. He said, but I don't necessarily agree with that. And I said, that's fine. He said, yeah, I said, I don't think that you can say that stars are angels. And I said, well, really, why is that? And I said, I run into that every day. I said, I think the whole world understands that. He said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, let's just put it into a human concept. The Bible says stars are angels. I believe that Bible, when it says that, that stars are angels and angels are stars. I believe that. I said, I believe that whether the world believes it or not, I believe that the world runs by the Bible even when the world doesn't believe it. And I said, I can prove to you that the world believes that stars are angels by one little statement. And he said, well, what would that be? And I said, let me ask you a question. Name me 5 movie stars. He did. And I said, why do they call them stars? I said, let me ask you another question. What city in the United States is absolutely known for where all the stars live? Well, that's easy. He said, well, that would be Los Angeles. I said, so what you're telling me that the angels in the Bible could not be stars, but on planet Earth, all of our stars congregate in one city, which is Los Angeles, which means city of the angels. You don't beat the Bible. Stars are angels in your Bible. And that Wormwood guy there, he's the one of the guys that come down during that pit tribulation period right here, and he turns the water to bitter, which is wormwood. Wormwood by itself is a drug or a something that you would put in water that would make it very bitter to drink. It's a root from a plant that in its historical context. And that angel that comes down, or that star that comes down, whose name is Wormwood, is one of the angels that are coming down during the tribulation period doing what they do by bringing God's judgment on this planet. And that's how you get that answer, from coming to the Bible and systematically going through it. But I'll tell you what, there is a million things out there that people are going off the wall with. And everybody knows the end of the world's coming. That's one thing. Everybody senses the end of the world is coming. They just ain't got it right. It is coming, but it ain't by wormwood. So that's what you got. Does that help you? All right. William, he was second man, but we'll get you in here in the second place. Go ahead. What is it? Joshua 18. Joshua 18:1, is it there?
Yes.
It says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." And your question is, what is Shiloh?
Yes. Why is that a place?
Well, that's a very good question. Anybody want to get us rolling on this? And when I go over here and get me a cup of coffee, go ahead. Yes. Shiloh, you got another question, or you're going to really take a stab at this?
I know what Shiloh is like in the Bible.
Oh, well, go forth there, Pastor. Let us have it. Real loud. Come up here behind here while I go get my... Come on. Bring your Bible. Come up here. All right. Go ahead. Real loud. Like you're yelling at Mike. I can't hear you. Is what? Shiloh is what? Well, now, you know what my next question is going to be? Show me how that is. You said, I did not hear you. You said Shiloh is what?
Likened
to Christ. All right, show me where. Show me how. Oh, she went to her front of her Bible where it looks like from here she got 5,167,000 notes. Now's the time we find out if they make any sense when you need them. Mayan usually do not.
They do. It's just been a while.
Oh, confession. She's been out of her Bible for a while. Now I'm making her nervous now. I won't do that. Yes, Pam. Whoa, Genesis 49. I think your mother helped you out there. What were you going to say, William? Zach?
That was it.
You were going to say what?
That was it.
That was it? That's what I always say, too, when I have the wrong one and somebody else says the right one.
Always raise your hand. Genesis
chapter 49. Pick it up in verse 10. The scepter, somebody raise your hand and tell me what a scepter is. Yes, Rebecca. It's, well, oh, no. What is a scepter? It's what? Yeah, it's like a king's rod that he has that's right. But it does represent the line of Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Now, tell me about Shiloh. What is Shiloh? Now, somebody said, Nikki said, that it represents, did you say the word represent?
Yeah,
it's likened to Christ. That's right. All right, tell me something else about Shiloh that I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, all right, it means peace giver. Yes, ma'am? It represents what? Oh, now we're getting warm. It represents a place. What place? No. What place? What is Shiloh in the Bible? I mean, you're right. And this is, let me just say this. Genesis 49 is the prophetic verse, but it's not the definitive verse on Shiloh. We want the definitive verse on Shiloh. Zach?
I'm going to guess. Is it 1 Samuel 3:21?
No. Why would it not be 1 Samuel 3:21? What'd you say? Well, I think you might have been right. What'd you say? I think you had it. What'd you say? What'd you say? Huh? All right. What is Shiloh represent? What is Shiloh? What is Shiloh? What is Shiloh? Yes. Nikki again.
It's Jerusalem, but I don't know where it's at.
Yeah, well, you're going to never find it looking for it as Jerusalem because it isn't Jerusalem. Huh? You got Joshua 18? That's where he started. Very good. Very good. Why is Joshua 18 so important? Well, Joshua 18 is important because Joshua 18 is the definitive verse on Shiloh. Let's go to Joshua and then we'll come back here. I am through, ladies and gentlemen, now that you have shown me what you have on our, you impressed me way beyond belief on our basic Bible thing. So I am way past the point of just giving you answers. Some of you have learned that already by coming over and talking with me. Now we're all going to put our thinking caps on and we're going to use what we're learning. And when you don't know, then I'm going to do what I did right now, and I expect you to put in your Bible that you know it next time. All right, 18:1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Now, I really can't expect you to get this because I don't think I've ever even told you this. I did give you, and I got to tell you, from Nikki to Zach to Pam to Angie to everybody who got involved in this, you handled it very well. Back, you handled it very well. You went to Genesis 49. That's where you did what I taught you. I can't argue with that. But I never gave you this. But I'll give it to you now. Now, and Brian was absolutely right, and you need to put this in here. The name Shiloh means peace giver. And in that sense, Shiloh represents Christ. And I'll show you how that works in just a moment. But there's more to it than that. Notice it's in Joshua chapter 18 where Shiloh shows up. The other place, obviously, is Genesis chapter 49. But Genesis chapter 49 is a prophecy about Christ. This is not a prophecy here. This is something hard line going on that you need to put in your Bible. You're going to find, and we haven't really got to this into the Bible yet. I'm still trying to get you to learn the structure of the Bible and everything. But you're going to find in time that one of the greatest studies you'll ever take is a study of geographical places in the Bible, finding out what all the different places mean. That's a very important thing to do in learning your Bible. Now, Shiloh here is the first place that becomes the home of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant when they cross over Jordan. And that's what you have here in chapter 18. You see, the tabernacle was going to be put into the temple in Jerusalem. Up to that point, all through their wilderness journey, they put a tent up, tore it down, put it up, tore it down, put it up. You know that. But now they've crossed over Jordan and they're in the land, but they're not in Jerusalem yet. And the reason why they can't put the Ark of up in Jerusalem yet is because they've got to have a king to do that. And that king has to be from the tribe of Judah. And they haven't gotten a king yet. In fact, their first king will be the wrong king. Their first king is who? Raise your hand. That's right. Who?
Saul.
What tribe is Saul from? Anybody know?
Benjamin.
We'll call you Private Benjamin from now on. You're really doing all right here. He's from Benjamin. He's the wrong guy. The prophecy, in a historical sense, from Genesis 49 said that he had to be from Judah, and that would be David. And of course, David is not anywhere ready to come on the throne here in Joshua chapter 18. They just got into the land. So temporarily, till they get themselves into the land and they get it established and Jerusalem becomes the capital, and it doesn't happen till under David. Got to understand that. David is the one who basically puts Jerusalem on the map as far as Israel's concerned. But until that point, the tabernacle remained at Shiloh. When Israel crossed over Jordan and came into the land, they put it in Shiloh, which is north of Bethany. You can find it on a map. And it stays there up through Judges and up through even 1 Samuel, really up to David. When David establishes Jerusalem as the capital, then they bring that ark, moves from Shiloh into Jerusalem. And that's why it represents Christ, a type of Christ, peace giver. And it's Bethel in the Old Testament. And it's a very important place in the Bible when you find it, and you find it many, many times in the Old Testament, once in Judges and some of these places. And you need to know that when you read that, that you're dealing with the place where the ark was until they got into Jerusalem and it was established there in the temple. And that's a very important thing. And you're going to find that Genesis chapter 49 now is the first time that it's mentioned in your Bible. And the first time it's mentioned in your Bible, it's connected with the prophecy of the first coming of Christ. And we'll come back there now. Any questions about Shiloh here? And you want to put this here in Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. Okay? All right, come back to Genesis 49. All right, let me just ask you this. You know what? I'm through giving you easy stuff. I'm going to ask these. If you don't know it, I'm not mad at you. But I'm going to get your brain cells going. What's going on in Genesis 49? Anyone want to raise your hand and tell you what's going on in Genesis 49? Zach?
Is Jacob dying? He's giving all his sons their blessings.
All right, Jacob is dying, and he's basically telling each one of the sons what they're going to get. Yeah. That's true. Very good, Angie. Right on target. He's passing the kingdom of heaven down the line and it's going to the 12 tribes. Very good. All right, now look at this thing. And I'll tell you what you want to do sometime. And I'll just, since we're here, I'll make it easy for you. You need to go in here and mark out the 12 tribes. We'll do it very quickly. What I suggest you do is mark them in yellow and then number them right atop it and then put a little red circle around the number so they stand out at you. That's what I got in my Bible. But that way it kind of breaks down it for you. The first tribe he talks about is in 49:3, and that's Reuben. And we all know that, you know, he didn't do much as far as the line of Christ, but man, he made a good sandwich. And I made myself hungry with that. Verse 5, you have two more. Simeon. Oh, here comes a straight line. And Levi. What was Levi's great contribution to the world? No, jeans. So you want to put 2 and 3. Number 8 is Judah. Or verse 8, excuse me, is Judah. And let's take this one and read this here, and then we'll come down and give you the rest, because you got some verses here, and I'll help you break this down. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The name Judah means praise. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be at the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee, because Judah's going to be the kingly line. Judah is a lion's whelp. A whelp is a baby lion. And of course, the tribe of Judah is going to bring forth the greatest roaring lion this world has ever seen, and that will be the Lord Jesus Christ, who Revelation 5:5 is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter. All right, we already, Rebecca talked about that for us. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. All right, now, here's what he's saying in verse 10. He's saying this. You see, in Genesis 49, there is no king yet over Israel. In Joshua 18, where we're reading, there's no king yet either. There's not a king till we get to David. Well, Saul, but and that's in 1 Samuel, but you know, David is the first real king. What he's saying is this. When the scepter does come, that'll be David. When the scepter does show up, when the king, the right king, gets on the throne in 1 Samuel, David, that scepter shall not depart from the tribe of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And that Shiloh there is Christ. What he's saying in that verse is that once David gets on the throne, the tribe of Judah will be the ruling tribe of Judah, of Israel, right up until Christ comes. And then Christ will take over that throne. And unto him, see that thing? Now watch this. See that punctuation there? Until Shiloh come, see that thing? And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now the gathering of the people will be the nation of Israel being gathered back to God. And we're seeing that already take place in the world around us. Now watch verse 11. Watch this. You got to see this. Binding his foal, not fool like you're a fool, foal like a young ass. Binding his foal, I don't pronounce it very well. And the harder I try, the worse it gets, so forget it. Binding his foal under the vine, oh, I can say that word, vine, and the and his, I don't know if I can say that word or not, I'm a Christian. Ass's colt. Under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. All right, I'm just going to ask you again. This is the way it's going to be from now on. Somebody show me what you got in verse 11. Raise your hand. Oh, Missy, yeah, okay. Huh? Well, that's good. You got half of it right. Angie, first and the second coming. It's verses like this you want to see because once he told you in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, he just told you that once David gets on the throne, Judah's going to keep that thing until Christ comes. And then he shows you in the next verse the first coming and the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 11 again. Binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. Now somebody tell me where that's at in your Bible. What is that talking about? Yes, ma'am. Well, I don't know. Tell me the event. Tell me the event. I know it's the first coming. What event is he talking about there about binding his foal and the ass's colt? What event is he telling me there in the New Testament? I know it's the first coming of Christ. That's not what I'm asking. What event is he talking about there? Yes, Palm Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. The foal being a baby ass. Binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. All right, what's the punctuation after choice vine? Semicolon. Now watch. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What's that? That's second coming. See that thing stuck right in there together? If you know your Bible and you're coming down through that, you read verse 10 and you see that the scepter is not going to depart from Judah and you know that's David until Christ comes, and then you get in verse 11 and you know your Bible, you see verse 11 is the first coming of Christ that got postponed because the nation of Israel rejected him, and then he jumps right into the second coming of Christ and shows you how he's going to get it when he finally does come. That's some Bible you got, yeah. You wouldn't have known about it either unless there was a first coming to tell you about there had to be a second coming.
Right. So, I mean, like, what is that? What are the wine and his clothes and blood?
Well, if they would have accepted Christ, his question is, we know that they rejected him the first time, and now there's going to be blood, sweat, and in tears at the second coming. His question is, how would that last half of that verse fit in if they would have accepted him at the first coming of Christ? Oh, that's a pretty good question. Anybody want to tackle that one? The question is, we look at this and we see verse 11, first coming in the first half, second coming in the second half. We know there's a second coming of Christ that's going to be with blood, sweat, and tears because we know that that's how it's going to come. Zach's question is, how would anybody reading that, how would they know that second part of that verse would fit in with the first part if they didn't have the light that you and I have living on this side looking back and knowing that they got canceled at the first coming is coming to the second coming? That's his question. Rebecca, take a shot at it, huh? I can't hear you. There you go. See that thing? If they had accepted him when he went into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, a week before he was crucified, if they had accepted him right there, the tribulation would have went into effect. He would have come back. Rome was in power then, just like Rome will be in power the second time, and there would have been a battle of Armageddon then instead of down the road a little bit. That's all. And that's it. In other words, the second part of that verse got postponed, but it's the first part of the, it goes together from their standpoint. And of course, the whole concept was the fact that they couldn't see that because of their hardness of their heart. You and I see it because we have the Holy Spirit of God and we live on the other side of it and we can look back and see it. As the old saying goes, hindsight's always 20/20. Yeah, go ahead.
Also in that verse, it says binding his soul under the vine and his ass is full of the choice vine. Two different vines?
Yes. One would be the Gentiles, the other would be the nation of Israel.
The first one is the Gentiles.
Yeah, the choice vine would be Israel. Yeah. And you get the answer to that, you'll go over in Romans chapter 11 it is, where he talks about the vine. Israel is the natural branches, and then we are the branches that are grafted in. And you want to put that reference verse in there too, along with that. That's the prophetic side of Shiloh, see? Pardon me? It's Romans 11. Anybody got it? I don't know. Romans 11, where it's grafted in, the wild olive tree? 11:16, is it? Is that what it is? 11:16. All right, so you got the first coming and the second coming from our standpoint right in verse 11. And of course, verse 12 is the second coming too. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. All right, so there you got that. All right, now let's move on down and get the rest of these. Verse 13, number 5 would be Zebulun. Verse 14, number 6 would be Issachar. Verse 16 would be number 7, would be Dan. Verse 19 would be number 8, that's Gad. Verse 20 would be number 9, that's Asher. Verse 21 would be number 10, that's Naphtali. And then verse 22 would be number 11, and that's Joseph. And then we got one more, and that'll be over here in verse 27, and that's Benjamin. Now you want to mark those in there just have them referenced in there so it makes your Bible more easily when you get into that passage that you know what you're dealing with. But Shiloh is a very important place in your Bible to understand not only spiritually what it represents, but also historically what it represents. Prophetically, it's Christ, and it's the one who brings peace, peace giver. And it represents Christ's coming, And in that thing in Genesis 49, it's showing you that once David gets the throne, who is from Judah, the legitimate heir, it'll stay with Judah right up to Shiloh, which is Christ. But Shiloh, in a historical place, is a actual city north of Bethel, and it is the place that through the book of from Joshua 18 on, up to the time that David establishes it, Jerusalem as the capital, that's where it stays, and then they bring it in from there. And you need to have that. You need to know that. That help you? Any questions about that? You guys are getting some deep stuff here tonight, making me think. Next question. Yes.
Actually, just have
two quirk questions. All right.
They're just really, really trying to answer yes or no.
Yes.
The first no. one, when you're talking about...
We're going back to Revelation 8 now, am I?
11.
8:11. All right, 8:11.
It's not necessarily, I guess, here, but when you were talking about Matthew, about the Lord being a star... Is that why Abraham is shown the stars in the sky?
Oh, well, yeah. That's a yes or no question?
Is that why he showed him the stars? Is because the Lord was a star in Matthew?
You know what it probably means? If I know God and I follow the Bible the way it seemed to follow, God has a plan for everything. I'll show you something here. Come over here. I'll show you something here. This yes or no question. It's not a yes or no question, but it's a good question. Let's see here. I don't know. It was a yes or no question. Oh. Her question was, say it again real loud while I'm finding my verse here so everybody can hear.
He mentioned when he was going over the wormwood that he went back to Matthew and mentioned that Christ was a star back in Matthew when he was born. So I'm asking, in Abraham, when he prophesied the nation of Israel to Abraham and gave him the commission, he showed him the stars and says that, I can't totally remember, that he showed him stars of heaven basically saying that these are, you will have, through your loins, this nation will come. Or he'll prophesy.
She wants to know, when he took Abraham out here and showed him to the stars, was he making a reference back to that in some kind of connection? Here's what you probably got. Genesis chapter 1. God has a plan behind everything that he does. If you want to learn more about God than anybody else around you in your life, I'm going to tell you the secret to it. That it's hard to do. It really is easy, but it's hard because of who we are. But here's the key. The key is real simple. Get in your brain that God doesn't do things like we do things. Get in your brain that God has a plan and a reason and a method behind everything he does. There is nothing that I ever saw in all my years that God created, made, fixed, did, or whatever, that he just did it because it seemed like the thing to do at the time. He has a method and a plan, and there's a structure behind everything he does. Now, let me show you here. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 14. Now we're going to talk about outer space now. Watch. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament to the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so.
And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then in just a little postscript, he made the stars also. All right? There's God never does anything just for the sake of doing it. When he says in verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, he just gave you two of the greatest examples of what God is and what you and I should be by what he created. Romans chapter 1, verses 19-20 is a great verse. It says, the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that he made, even his eternal power and Godhead. God made two great lights. The great light, the first great light is the sun. And when he made the sun, that sun is a type of Jesus Christ. If you want to find out what God is and what God must be like, study the sun. A couple of, maybe it was last year or year ago, I forget when it was, I walked you through that whole thing and showed you that when you get out in space and this thing about radiation and atomic bombs and atomic blasts and splitting the atom and all of these things, they're all it all goes back to what God is. You know the guy that when he first split the atom back in 1945, and it was Dr. Robert Oppenheimer was his name. And when he split the atom, and they got an atom bomb from it, you talk about City of the Angels and how things follow the Bible when people don't believe it. When they first, Dr. Robert Oppenheimer sat down and first decided that they were going to split the atom, and it could be split, and they studied the fusion and all of the things that go along with it, when they looked at what they were doing, and they finally put a code date into their project of splitting the atom, anybody want to raise your hand and tell me what the code for the operation was? What was it?
The Trinity Project.
Now, these are a bunch of unsaved, escaped German Jews out of Nazi Poland and Germany that got over here to help us make the H-bomb, who believe nothing about God. But when they get back to the atom, the very source of power, and going to unleash the most unbelievable power the world has ever seen, and from my knowledge of the Bible, everything that represent what God is, they called it the Trinity Program. Good casting. Good casting. You want to understand God? Understand the sun. The sun is a billion, trillion, zillion nuclear explosions that make Hiroshima look like a firecracker that had a short fuse on it, going off milliseconds, burning about 1,600 million billion tons of energy a second. And yet you take that thing, and when you go to Revelation, you know what you find out what God is? God is light. God is this tremendous white light. You ever see an atomic bomb go off? Well, of course you didn't. But you ever see the pictures of Hiroshima or the one in New Mexico? It's a blinding white light. And of course, you take that on a small scale and put that into what the biblical frame references of what God is, the God the Father. You see, God is a spirit. God is not a person. The person of God, he made himself into Jesus Christ so we could identify. But if you could get out into the third heaven and go where God is, you would find an absolutely blinding light that would just absolutely, and that's why the Bible says no man can see God and live. You'd fry up like a French fry at McDonald's and left into grease too long. You know, you go out in outer space, you know why? They'll never conquer outer space, they'll never get to another planet. One reason, it is the cosmic radiation that is out in outer space. Nobody knows the source of it. There's times when our sun has an explosion and gives off a tremendous, they call it a sunburst. And when that sunburst explodes, it radiates down through our solar system. In fact, when they went to the moon back in 71 or 73, whenever it was, when they went to the moon back there the first time, they escaped a solar sunburst that would have fried them and left them dead on the moon by about 2 days. Because when that sun erupts and gives off a sunburst, it puts out a blast of solar radiation that will kill anything in its path. And nobody has ever figured out how to get away from that. And not only does our sun put it off, but when you get out in space, it's absolutely everywhere. And that's why you can get up in space and you can stay up there for maybe 6 months or so. But even the people that stay up there for 6 months
have all kinds of physiological problems because they're in a place that God never intended man to be, because God is light, and from God comes that tremendous cosmic, what we call cosmic radiation, that permeates everything out there. And of course, man can't survive it. You say, how do you survive down here? Because God made the earth, and then he put a layer over that earth called the ozone layer in our atmosphere that filters out that harmful radiation and protects us so life can be on planet Earth. The only planet in the solar system that has it. You can't get around God. You want to study God? Study the sun. Three types of rays that come from the sun. X-rays, heat rays, light rays. X-rays represent God the Father. You can't see them. Heat rays or light rays represent Christ. Christ was the light of God. We saw him. Heat rays represent the Holy Spirit of God. You don't see it, but you feel it. And then he says, the moon. The moon is a picture of the church, you and me. You go out tonight, if it's not cloudy, I think the moon went past first quarter about 2 days ago, and now it's heading into full moon. You go out on the tonight, if you go home tonight and you get out of your car and it's dark in your neighborhood, you'll be able to see your shadow probably. You know why? Because the moon is up there and it's coming to the point where it's really, really, really getting bright. When it gets full moon and really gets bright, you can almost see like it's almost daylight. Does a moon shine by its own light? Job chapter 25 says no. The moon doesn't shine by its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. You as a Christian don't have any light that you shine in this world. You have to shine the light that you reflect from the sun. That's why he said two ozone layer in our atmosphere that filters out that harmful radiation and protects us so life can be on planet Earth. The only planet in the solar system that has it. You can't get around God. You want to study God? Study the sun. Three types of rays that come from the sun. X-rays, heat rays, light rays. X-rays represent God the Father. You can't see them. Heat rays or light rays represent Christ. Christ was the light of God. We saw him. Heat rays represent the Holy Spirit of God. You don't see it, but you feel it. And then he says, the moon. The moon is a picture of the church, you and me. You go out tonight, if it's not cloudy, I think the moon went past first quarter about 2 days ago, and now it's heading into full moon. You go out on the tonight, if you go home tonight and you get out of your car and it's dark in your neighborhood, you'll be able to see your shadow probably. You know why? Because the moon is up there and it's coming to the point where it's really, really, really getting bright. When it gets full moon and really gets bright, you can almost see like it's almost daylight. Does a moon shine by its own light? Job chapter 25 says no. The moon doesn't shine by its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. You as a Christian don't have any light that you shine in this world. You have to shine the light that you reflect from the sun. That's why he said two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, second coming of Christ. The lesser light to rule the what? Night, church age. Right now, you are the light of God in the nighttime of the church age. He's not here. You are the light, and the only light that this dark world sees is the light that you reflect. Now, you may go out here tonight, and you may not be able to see that light. You know why? Because the clouds may have rolled in, and the clouds may be blocking that light, and so this world is left in darkness. And there'll be times in your life when you allow the clouds of this old world to come into your life that will block out the light that God wants to shine to the people to see. There's another time that science calls an eclipse. And what's an eclipse? Well, from a scientific standpoint, an eclipse is when you have the earth come between the sun and the moon, and the earth blocks out that light of the sun, so therefore the moon gets that dark, reddish, black thing and almost disappears. Somebody says, that's a great scientific phenomenon. No. Anytime, when you have the sun as a type of Christ and the moon as a type of the Christian, anytime you let the world come in between God and you, your light's going out. The Bible says then that they have the witness in Romans 1, the witness of the things that God made. You know what God did? God fixed our atmosphere and fixed that sun. Do you ever see it? When it comes up in the morning, it's blood red. When it goes down in the west at night, it's blood red. God fixed it that the first thing every man would see and the last thing every man would see is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. He made two great lights, see? We haven't even got to the question yet. And he made the stars also. Turn over to Psalms. Oh, he doesn't do anything without something behind it. All right, Psalms 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Here it comes, boy. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now, you know what that suggests? Well, we're not going to be so naive to think that back in Genesis, when he says he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and now we know that one of them represents Christ and the other one represents the church. And then he put a little postscript on there, ho-ho-hum, and he made the stars also. And then he tells you that he counted them and he named them. What we've just learned tonight, what do you take from that based on what we've just learned for tonight? Somebody raise your hand, tell me what we just learned. Rebecca, what did we just learn tonight? Probably. Huh?
One of those stars has my name.
Well, that might be true, but from a doctrinal standpoint, what do we have? You couldn't be a star because you're an angel, but go ahead. Steve? No, it's just stay within what we got. If the sun represents the Christ and the moon represents the church, and the stars we already learned represent from angels, and he named them and he calls them by name and he numbered them, what is that telling me? No. Zach?
Every angel has a name.
More than that.
He knows everything is everything.
Huh?
He knows everything is everything.
Well, that's true, but you're missing a central point. That means probably that every star you can see represents a star for every angel there is. Do you know how many millions and trillions and billions of stars there are? You go out on a nice night, out in the country someplace, with a naked eye, you could probably see 5,000 stars. Probably. With a naked eye. Our galaxy alone is probably made up of what? Trillions of billions of stars. And there's 100 billion galaxies out there on the shy side, just like ours, if not bigger. Endless number. And yet he told you that if the sun represents God and the moon represents the church. And then he tells you that he made the stars also, and he tells you here that he numbered them and he named them, and then he told you over there that stars are angels in the Bible. I think it's a pretty safe bet to say that for every star out there, there's an angel. And I'll tell you what, he gives you everything you need to know, boy, to keep you on track. Now, let me just say what Rebecca said, and she's, this would be the inspirational side. Turn over here to First Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll show you something else. And this, Rebecca, this may not be true doctrinally, but it certainly is true inspirationally. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and pick it up in verse 41. Now here we go. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. You see, he just put that thing in a context for you. 1, 2, and 3, just like we've studied. One glory of the sun, that'd be God the Father. Another glory of the moon, that'd be the church. Another glory of the stars, there's the angels. Now watch this. For one star differeth from another star in glory. That simply means if you go out tonight, you'll see Arcturus is the first magnitude star. You'll find Deneb, the second magnitude star. You'll find, you can with your naked eye, magnitudes are the brightness of the stars. You can find with a naked eye, if you have really good eyesight on a pretty clear night, you could go all the way down to fifth magnitude. Some people, sixth magnitude. I can't do six, but I can do five. And you can see a lot of stars. So stars, obviously, you know, they differ in brightness. They differ in brightness on two reasons. One, distance. Two, how big a stars they are. I know stars, you know, everybody's familiar with the constellation Orion. If you ever look at Orion, down in the foot of Orion, there's a reddish star. That star is called Betelgeuse. That star is a super red giant. It shines red. That thing is probably would hold 10 billion of our suns. It's so big. It's big and it's far, but it's so big that it shines brighter than most other stars. Then you'll have other stars that maybe are closer than that, but they're not as big as that, so they don't shine as bright. My point is this. He says, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Here's the practical application. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, at the judgment seat of Christ, some of God's people are going to shine so bright, others are going to shine medium bright, others you're not going to be able to see their any glory at all, because of how they lived their lives and what they did with what God gave them to do. That thing, that's the practical side of it, you see. There's one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, one glory of the stars. And as each star differs in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. At the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand there, there's going to some of God's people are going to shine as bright as the brightest star you can see. There's going to be some that are so dim that you can hardly see any light at all. And of course, that's what we call the terror of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. All that's put in your Bible to put you in perspective, that you learn about the things in your life and my life based on what that Bible shows you, what God created. Yeah, you're going
to
ask.
That's why he makes reference to the small and great.
Small and great. Yeah.
Since there's different sizes of stars, does that mean like there's probably different sizes of angels, which means there's probably food in heaven?
No, I don't think you can take it down that far. I think it's from our line of sight and our perspective, it's just that way. It's pretty wild. I'll tell you what, it's things like that some 30 years ago when I started getting into my Bible and started to see that stuff. I come to the conclusion very quickly, there was not much left on planet Earth that was left me investing a lot of my time in when I had something like that. And I'll tell you, if you can learn your Bible and you get that kind of stuff down and you see that from a practical aspect, and some of you have a very good foundational base in your life. I do. I've watched you guys for 6 years now, and I watched some of you ones that from the very get-go, you know, you just delved in over your head and stuck with it, and you have really, really, really learned your Bible. And because you had an aptitude that you wanted to learn, and some of you newer ones that have come in since that time, you're right on their heels. And you are really to the point in your life where you really, really now, the Bible, the lights are coming on. And, you know, and that's why my job is to find every easy way. And that's what our Bible basics was all about. Basically showing you the easiest way to learn your Bible, giving you everything that you need. I don't do you any favors to make the Bible harder than it is. My job is to make it as easy as it is. My job is not to hold anything back. My job is to give you everything you need, because that's what you have to have. And not everybody will do everything with it, but most of you will. Most of you will. Most of you, or all of you, would not be. Why would you be here tonight if you didn't want the Bible? And you know, I look at our time on Thursday night as a time that is more precious than anything else that we do, other than our, and when I really get the work done is when we take it from here to the one-on-one. Now that's where we get some work done. But it all goes together, doesn't it? It all pulls together. It's all part of the whole deal. The bottom line is this. I'm going to close. Turn back to Exodus chapter 16. I want to show you this, and then we'll close here. Exodus chapter 16 is my, I think, is my favorite story in the Bible. Today. I'll tell you why I think it's so rich to me, because it's one of the, years ago, and I told you this, two of the books that I cut my teeth on that really helped me with the Bible were two books by Arthur Pink. One of them was his great book on gleaning in Genesis. The other one was his great book on gleaning in Exodus. I still have the original notes in my Bible and still have original sermons that I did as a young Christian when I saw those things. He wasn't much on doctrine, but boy, I'll tell you what, he sure had some great practical stuff in breaking these things down. And I remember, you know, going through them as a young Christian, and that's why they made such an impact on me. It's just incredible stuff. Exodus chapter 16 is the story of when they're out in the wilderness and they have no food. And God brings them the manna from heaven. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible because it's a picture of your life and my life living in this wilderness. In fact, the Bible says that when they go into this wilderness, it's called the wilderness of sin. What better name could you have? And you know what? When they get into that wilderness of sin, they can't find anything to eat. The water's no good. They find absolutely nothing that can sustain them. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of once you and I get saved, that there's nothing in this wilderness of sin that should sustain us anymore. But God didn't let them starve to death. You know what God did? God supernaturally brought manna. Manna was bread. And the Bible says that God rained it down from heaven while they slept at night. And it was what, for 40 years, God sustained them with the manna and the quail. And that manna is a picture of the Word of God. And when I started coming through that story, and you could read through it and mark these places yourself, but when I started coming through that, I saw how that they went to bed at night, and while they slept, God brought the manna down. It's like snow. It was like when they woke up in the morning, it was like snow. And the first thing I remember about that is the fact that that manna was a supernatural thing that God gave them, just like the Bible is to you and me. Second thing I saw about it is the fact that that supernatural gift that God gave them was for their strength to get them through the wilderness of sin, just like the Bible is for you. And I read down through that, and while they slept at night, they said in the morning, the manna lay all around the ground, all around the tents. And I remember reading that, and old Pink, boy, he did a great analogy on it. To this day, I've got several whole series out of here that I could go and preach, that I've preached probably 100 times in my life. But old Pink says, you know what? He says, while they slept, God supernaturally brought the manna, the food that God gave them to sustain them in the wilderness, and to lay it all around the camp. The first thing that they did when they opened up the tent flap in the morning, the first thing that they were confronted with, they either picked the Word of God up, the manna that God gave them, or they trampled it under their feet and went on their way. I thought to myself, boy, that's exactly where I'm at in my life. Every morning, every day, God prepares the supernatural food and brings it right to where I'm at. They didn't have to go anywhere to get the food that God had for them. God brought the food right to them. You don't have to go anywhere. God brought that book right to you. But every day you have a decision you make, just like they had a decision they make. You either gather it up and you use it for what God intended it, or you trample it under your feet and you go your own way. And that's exactly what they had to do. And then I saw something that, you know, I could give you, I could stay here for another hour and give you the outline. It's in my brain like it was tattooed. But the thing I think that when I watch some of you, when I watch some of you grow the way you grow, have grown, when I watch some of you, when I watched you come in and how busted and broken you were, and how dysfunctional you were, and how that you had all kinds of issues, but where you're at tonight, many times in my life I've looked at why some people make it and some people don't, why some people grow faster than others, and why some people just, you know, don't grow at all. And I'll never forget one time when I was coming down through this, God gave me the verse that answered it for me. Because it was a supernatural gift, a picture of the Word of God. God brought it right to where the people were. And when it was all laid out, they had to decide if they were going to pick it up and eat it or they were going to. And then he tells them exactly how much they got to have every day. And you know what he tells them? He says, you can't get and keep more today than you're going to eat. In other words, if you're going to eat one basket today, you can't pick two baskets and say, well, I'll have some for tomorrow. Because the Bible says that when they did that, it rotted and they couldn't eat it. Because that shows you that you and I live day by day, and the Word of God is not something that we can get. We look at every day and take the Word of God and go through today. Why? Because boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But the greatest verse I ever saw that answers the question of why you or where you are at. And I say this to most everybody. I don't see anybody here tonight that I don't think this applies to. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But here's the thing. When I saw it, I said to myself, that's it. That is the difference why some people get it and some people don't. I'll read the verse to you. I love it. This is my favorite verse. I'm going to start reading here, verse 14. Now when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Hoarfrost is snow. This is called angel food in Psalms. This is why we call angel food cake, because it's light and fluffy. That's where the word comes from. Now when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wished not what it was. And Moses said unto them, it is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Isn't that such a great verse? You know what? That's exactly what some of you said in your heart the first time you showed up. What is this? What is this Bible? What is this that I've got in front of me? And my answer to you was, this is the food that the Lord has provided for you for your strength. And you did this. This is you. This is you. This is the thing, verse 16, the Lord hath commanded, gather it every man according to his eating. There it is. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons, and take ye every man from them which are in his tents. He gave strict instructions on how much to take for every household of your family. Look at verse 17. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. There's the reason right there. Some of you will gather more. You'll get into that book and you'll just go after it like you guys do. Other Christians will gather less. They'll come on Sunday, take a few notes, look at it, forget about it. Some gathered more, some gathered less. Some will come to the Thursday night Bible study and take some notes down, or you come to the Bible basic class and you'll get a little piece of that thing and you'll take it home, and you've got notes in your notebook someplace, your Bible, that you are so far behind in your notes that you haven't got them in. Not you folks, but you'll never get all caught up. You've forgotten half the stuff it is. Not you guys, but the whole thing comes down. Some gather more, some gather less. Some people look at it and say, yeah, it's a Bible, all right. Other ones say, yeah, it's not just the Bible, it's my Bible. And it's my food for my strength and my wilderness journey, and I'm going to learn everything I can about it. Some gathered more, some gathered less. It's the key. Your attitude about that book and your determination that you are going to get everything out of it you can. I told you Sunday. I recognize what I had in Omel Sabaka. I got a phone call from a guy today and said that he's not doing very well at all. He was diagnosed with palsy last year, and it's getting over now, and he can't even hardly walk, and he shakes so bad, and he can hardly do anything. His days are numbered, and I'm sure he knows that. And I thought to myself, and I looked at that, and I heard that, I said to myself, I am sure glad that I got everything out of him that I needed, that not one lesson of life that he learned, not one principle of the Word of God that made an impact in his life, that I did not find out what it was and glean out of it for me. And I'm telling you, you better learn everything you can from me. You better get everything out of me you can. Because if Jesus doesn't come and this thing rolls on for a while, I ain't going to be around here forever. And it's going to be, don't get caught saying, man, I wish we'd have found out how he thought about that or what the Word of God said about that. I wish that I got his perspective on it. And I fully understand that Mel Sabaka wasn't the Bible, but I also this. I also realize that God puts a man through things in his life so we can learn from the things that he goes through and put the perspective back to the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. And you need to learn it. You need to grasp everything out of it you can. For yourself. Well, we're going to close here tonight. And let me just say this to you. And I